Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Let's recall what the Apostle Paul is doing here with this illustration of Abraham. In Jewish mythology, in Jewish folklore, in Jewish tradition, Abraham was the perfect example of a man who was saved by his own good works. He was the example of a man who put the top hat on his salvation by being circumcised. And so Paul draws on Abraham as the example, not of a man who could be saved by works. We've already seen that he has rejected that. Not as a man who was saved by circumcision. He has already shown us that that is impossible. But by as the example of a man who was saved by faith in the coming Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in the promises of God, by faith in what God imputed to him, which was his own holy righteousness, God's own holy righteousness. And so Abraham stands in Paul's thinking and in Paul's writing as the supreme example of the man of faith. He is the father of us all, Paul writes, and by that he means the father of all who have faith like him. Whether we're Jews or whether we're Gentiles, no matter what our background might happen to be, Abraham is the father of us all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he did not become righteous by his works. He did not become righteous by circumcision. He could not become righteous by keeping the law. Instead, Abraham was declared righteous by faith in God. And therefore, Abraham is the spiritual father of all who have faith like his. Now, Paul mentions in this section that we're looking at here, for the very first time in this letter, the word promise. Everybody knows what a promise is. A promise is something that someone gives to you. It's an announcement made to you of some blessing or some good that's about to come your way. And so God announces to Abraham this marvelous blessing. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world, Paul says it didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's a key idea. This promise that God gave to Abraham years and years before Abraham was circumcised, years before all of that, this promise comes about and is realized through faith. That promise, Paul mentions in Galatians, as we've been reading, was made to Abraham and to his offspring. And Paul there in Galatians chapter 3 makes a major point out of the fact that that word is singular, not plural. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings or seeds, which some Bibles translate it as, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, or into your seed, who is Christ. Just so you don't miss it, Paul says, who is Christ? And so the seed of Abraham, to whom and through whom all these promises come, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is promised to Abraham. That's why Christ in the Gospel according to John is able to say to folks around him, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. He was glad. And so Abraham looked forward to the coming of Christ, and Christ is the promised offspring. But Paul in this section in Romans talks about offspring in a general sense also. Christ is the promised one, but we are also the offspring of Abraham, as we'll see in just a second. You see, God told Abraham, back when he was just known as Abram, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. This was 25 years before the promise comes. So he tells Abram, I'm going to change your name, that you are a magnificent, a powerful, a mighty, a father of a multitude. You're now going to be called Abraham, and I'll make you the father of many nations. And so 25 years go by, and that hasn't happened yet. And Paul draws on those events to talk to us about faith and the importance of his faith. This promise that's made to Abraham, this promise of the righteousness of God coming and being imputed to believers is not restricted to Jewish folks only. It comes to Gentile believers as well. And so it's for all of Christ's people. Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. And he's writing to Gentile believers. And so he is saying Jewish believers and Gentile believers together make up the offspring who are part of and flow from the one offspring, Jesus Christ. We are the seed of Abraham who have received this promise of God. It's a promise that Christ will inherit the world, and in him we will inherit the world. And it doesn't come through law. That's the important thing that he first hammers away at here. It doesn't come through the law. You see, if only those who had God's law could be declared righteous, and if they were the ones who kept it, they could be declared righteous, then nobody could be declared righteous because nobody keeps the law. Over and over again, we've seen that. We all sin. We all fall far, far short of the glory of God. The inheritance that's promised cannot come to lawkeepers because we are lawbreakers. We are not lawkeepers. The promise can only come through faith to those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that it comes. And it comes that way because God has ordained to make it work that way. The promise of a righteous seed who will inherit the world comes only through faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the promise of God. It doesn't come through law keeping, he says in verse 14. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise void. He's going to contrast law keeping and faith in this verse. And he says, just think about it this way. If only those who keep the law can be heirs, then faith is of no use at all when it comes to inheritance. But Also, there can be no inheritance. There can be no inheritance because the content of the promise is rendered void. Why? Because we don't keep the law. We can't keep the law. We are sinners ourselves. That would mean there are no heirs to inherit. No one is able to fulfill the requirements and become an heir. No one can keep the law except Christ alone. He kept the law perfectly, but no other person on the face of the earth ever has or ever will keep the law perfectly. And therefore, if that was what it meant to be called an heir of God, there could be no heirs of God. There could be no one who would ever inherit. All sin, all fall short, far, far short of the glory of God. So any attempt to resort to law keeping to be made an heir of God is doomed to failure. The promise instead is made to sinners based on faith, because it can't be made to sinners based on law keeping. It cannot be. What does the law do? Well, it brings wrath, Paul says. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law can't save. The law can only condemn. It can't produce righteousness in you. It can only bring the wrath of God on you. It cannot ever bring about the fulfillment of the promises. It's the wrath of God that falls on those who break it. And then Paul gives us this interesting little statement: where there is no law, there's no transgression. And what he's getting at here, I think, is simply this: that transgression has to do with the breaking of some written law. Okay? So if there's no written law, you can't break it, right? That's what he's getting at. Think about this. Let's think about this glorious idea. There's no IRS and no IRS laws. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing? That would mean that nobody would break any IRS law ever, because there are no IRS laws. But unfortunately, that's not the case. The IRS exists, and there are lots of laws. And somebody once said, practically every person in this country probably breaks one because we don't know what they are. That's Paul's point. Paul's point seems to be that what law does is it increases the opportunities to transgress. The more laws there are, the more chances there are that you will cross one of those laws, that you will break one of those laws, whether you know it or not. And so law, instead of bringing righteousness through obedience, brings wrath, because we're all disobedient. We all transgress. The law condemns, it cannot save a sinner. It brings wrath upon transgressors, increases opportunities for sin. If it didn't exist, there would be no transgressions, but there would also be no law to attempt to obey to try to earn salvation either, right? So if there's no law, you can't obey the law in order to be saved. And so that would rule that false idea out. Instead, the promise comes by grace. That's why it depends on faith, he says, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. The only sure way to guarantee the fulfillment of the promise of God comes by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only sure way. And it comes to all kinds of folks. He speaks here of the adherent of the law, by which he has already meant the Jewish people, Jewish background believers. And also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, by which he means Jews who believe, but also Gentiles who believe. And so the point that he's making is the only way that the promise of God can be certain of fulfillment to Jews and Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is by grace through faith in Christ. That's the only way that the promise is fulfilled. It comes to everyone equally that way, no matter what your background might be. And so he reminds us, Abraham is the father of us all. He is the father of believing Jews. He is the father of believing Gentiles. The promise comes by grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ensures that it will be realized, that the promise will be fulfilled in the lives of all of God's people, no matter who we are. It's part of God's gracious, efficacious, eternal, perfect plan of salvation. And then Paul wants us to think about what Abraham had to go through to have this faith. He wants us to look at Abraham's faith and compare what Abraham went through to ourselves and learn something from Abraham's faith. And there's some things in this story that he tells us about the life of Abraham that we can apply directly to our own lives as well. And so he starts out by saying, it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, who calls into existence the things that do not exist. When we talk about faith, it is extremely important to realize that in the Bible, faith always has an object. And that object must be the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It must be God. Because you can't have faith apart from faith in God. Unbelievers today talk about faith in a broad way. You can run into a couple of unbelievers who might actually say something along the lines of, well, just have faith about something taking place. And what that means, basically, from one unbeliever to another is, just sort of hang on and things will get better. We from your own personal experience, things are kind of bad right now, but things will get better. That's what they mean by when they say, just have faith. They ought to think more of Hollywood movies where one of the characters always says this line, what could possibly go wrong? And then you know that's going to happen. That's absolutely going to happen. And so when an unbeliever tells another unbeliever, just have faith, he's essentially saying, what could possibly go wrong? Well, you're dealing with the universe God created and you're not dealing with it in God's way. Lots of things are going to go wrong. Lots of things will. So faith is never an abstract thing. Faith, Abraham did not have faith in his faith, okay? Didn't do that. Abraham had faith in God. His faith was not some blind leap in the dark. For those of you that have ever studied philosophy, you know that there's some philosophers that talk about faith being this existential leap in the dark, hoping there's somebody there to catch you. Well, no, that's not faith. That's not biblical faith. It's not an attempt to believe something that you know absolutely is wrong, but you really hope it's not. That's not faith either. Faith is trusting the living God of the Bible, taking him at his word, believing everything he says, and acting upon it. That's what faith is. That's what biblical faith is trusting in God. Not in yourself, not in your faith, not in anything else, but trusting in God. And so, who is this God that Abraham trusted? He is the sovereign Lord of all creation. And so, Paul mentions two things about this God. He says, he is the God who is able to raise the dead. He's able to raise the dead. Now, we see examples of that in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Now, obviously, the greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead on the third day, and the ones that Christ himself also raised from the dead. But think back in the Old Testament. God takes his prophet Ezekiel in a vision to this valley that is littered with dead, dry bones. And God asks his prophet Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's answer, I love his answer, is Lord, you know. It's like, I can't do anything about it. I've never seen bones live before, but God, you're God. If you're asking this question, you've got an answer. And so God tells Ezekiel, the one thing that every medical student on the face of the earth knows, preach to the bones and they'll live. No. You ask any medical student, he'll tell you, you can't preach to dead, dry bones and have them come to life. That just doesn't happen. But that's what Ezekiel is told to do. That's what Ezekiel does. And God causes the bones to come together and flesh to grow on them, and they stand up a vast army of living beings. He's brought these dead, dry bones back to life. God raises the dead. God raised his son on the third day. God is able to raise the dead. God's able also to call into existence things that didn't exist. Think of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before God did that, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. There wasn't just a pile of nothing sitting around somewhere. There was nothing at all. God and nothing. And God spoke. And when God spoke, the universe came into existence. God calls into existence things that are not. Now, this is the God with whom we have to do. The God who is able to create every single thing that exists. The God who is able to take dead, dry bones and raise them up, or to raise his own son back to life on the third day, is the same God in whom Abraham trusted. He's the God in whom you must put your trust as well through Christ. And so Abraham's faith is in the only true God, the one who does exist. He is the God who can do all his holy will. There is nothing that God wants to do, that God decides to do, that God declares to do, that he cannot do. There is nobody to stop him. Scripture says there's nobody who can say to God, "Hey, what are you doing? Stop that." There's nobody who can do that. Nobody can stay his holy will. God can do anything he wants to do. Nobody can question him. That's the God in whom Abraham believed. The God who has all power to accomplish anything that he sets out to accomplish. The God who has all power to do what he has promised that he will do for Abraham. And for us, as Abraham's offspring, according to the Spirit, according to faith. You see, God promises you righteousness, just like he promised it to Abraham. And you can know that because it is the sovereign God of all creation who promises you righteousness, that he will deliver on his promise, that he will give you and secure your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know that when God promises you, "You are my heir, you are a son or a daughter of God," that will happen, and no one can prevent that from happening because God has all the power and all the authority to do all of his holy will. You can know that when God promises to raise you up on that last day, that it will happen to you no matter what has happened to your body in the meantime. That means that people incinerated by an atomic blast so that there's nothing left, even of the atoms in which they were created, those people will rise to stand before God on the last day. People who have died in shipwrecks and their bodies were dissolved by seawater and eaten by fish, their bodies will stand before God on the last day. Nobody can prevent the resurrection of the dead because God has declared it so. And so your resurrection is secure. You don't have to worry what happens to you. All of this comes from God. And it comes from God because of God's grace. And Abraham also believed, and this is something we need to learn from too in verses 18 and 19, that faith in God means faith in God's promises in spite of your circumstances. This is where it gets tricky for Abraham, you see. In hope, he believed against hope, so that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, "So shall your offspring be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now think about that for just a minute. Abraham's faith is not dependent on his circumstances. Not at all. It's not dependent on that. God told him 25 years before, "You'll be the father of many nations," before he ever had any children at all. And for 25 years following that, his wife had remained barren. And Abraham now is almost 100 years old. And God reiterates the promise to Abraham and tells him that Sarah will be this mother. And the picture looks like it's an impossible thing. Ask medical science. Ask most folks, and they would say, humanly speaking, this couldn't happen. This Abraham is past the ability to be able to father children, and Sarah has never, ever in her entire life been able to conceive and bear a child. Never. And now she's almost 100 years old herself. She's really old too. How could this possibly be? And yet Abraham, faced with these circumstances, did not waver in his faith. His faith grew stronger rather than weaker. And what that means for us is that faith is about trusting God to fulfill His promises in spite of whatever circumstances you and I face that seem to be there to hinder the fulfillment of what God says. Now, in a practical way, that means that there is no sin that you can commit, Christian, which will in any way ever prevent God from saving you. That's not a license to sin. I'm not saying now that you know that, you can go out and do whatever. No, I'm not saying that. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is receive comfort from the fact that you cannot sin your way out of salvation if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in that. It means no difficulties in your life can ever keep God from preserving you to the very end for salvation through faith in Christ. No circumstances, no matter how difficult they might happen to be. Abraham's faith also was faith in God's own faithfulness as well. Look at verses 20 and 21. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced. Notice this, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had done. Promised. God is able to do that. You see, the question before Abraham is the same question before you and me today. Is God able to do what he promises he will do? Is God able to do that? God was once able to do that. Has he reached the point where he's become old and infirm and he no longer can do that? No! God is eternal. He was once able to do that. He still is able to do that. If God promises something, he will fulfill that. You can, as we say, take that to the bank. You can know that for absolute certain. God is able to fulfill any promise. How do we know? Well, we live in a universe God created out of nothing, just by speaking. We know that. God created it. We know that because God was able to raise his son from the dead on the third day, he was able to bring in that valley of dry bones in the vision in Ezekiel. He was able to bring a vast army to life. God is able to do that. He is able to do whatever he promises he will do in spite of, listen to me, in spite of the seeming impossibility of his promise. Whatever he promises, he can do and he will do through Christ. And so, trust in God and in God's promises and in God's faithfulness to his own promises is essential to biblical faith. No matter how many obstacles might appear to be in the way of fulfillment of whatever he says, no matter what God must do in order to fulfill his promise, biblical faith means trusting God that he will accomplish exactly what he promises, no matter how impossible it might seem to you and to me. God can do that. That is God. And so Abraham had this kind of faith, and this kind of faith was genuine. Verse 22 says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted the sovereign God of all of creation. Abraham knew that there is nothing that can prevent God's promise from being fulfilled. Abraham knew that God is faithful to his own promises. And so when God made that promise to Abraham, Abraham accepted it. He trusted it. And therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. He took God at his word. He, in simple faith, trusted that God knew what he was talking about and could do what he was talking about, and therefore Abraham said, yes, amen, hallelujah. And that was his simple, genuine faith. That simple faith brought Abraham into contact with God's promised righteousness through Christ. That's why it's credited to him as righteousness. And so God imputes to Abraham the one thing he can never earn, the one thing he can never deserve, and that is God's own holy righteousness. Abraham needs that. He lacks that. God promises it to him. God gives it to him. God also promises to Abraham and to his seed, you will inherit the world. And Abraham trusts all those things. Now, Abraham's faith, Paul says, is set forth here. Abraham's justification is set forth here as an example for us. You see, his justification was not just for himself alone, but the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, Paul says. This example that Paul is drawing from the life of Abraham was for us. Yes, it affected Abraham. Yes, it was important to Abraham. Yes, it was real for Abraham, but it also is real for us too. It was given in Scripture so that you and I could read these things, and you and I could also benefit from this account of how God dealt with Abraham and how Abraham believed what God promised, and therefore we also could receive this reckoned righteousness through faith in Christ. Justifications for you and me as well. But for ours also, it says, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. What God did when he justified Abraham by faith, he does for you and me also. God's own righteousness is imputed to us as believers when we believe in God who raised his son from the dead. Just as he showed his sovereign power raising Jesus from the dead on the third day, so God can raise you from spiritual death to spiritual life. So God can also give your body life and raise you from the grave on that last day. God is able to do all of those things. And so Paul concludes by saying about Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Your justification and mine comes through Christ alone. Christ was delivered up for us. That means he was crucified. That's what he's talking about. Because of our sins, because of our breaking God's holy law, Christ went to the cross. He bore our sins. He bore God's punishment upon him for our sins. He bore God's wrath against sin upon him. And therefore, he was delivered up for our transgressions, our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. He was raised on the third day. It was proof that God the Father accepted the perfect work of Jesus Christ, his Son, as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our substitute. Our justification rests on the fact that God accepted his Son's work on our behalf. And so raised for our justification means our justification is secure because God is basically saying that he accepted what his son did when he raised him from the dead. It's proof of all of the promises of God that are given to us in Christ that they will all be fulfilled. Now, let's think about this also. When we read the Bible, we need to remember, we need to recall that God has always justified men exactly the same way throughout all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Abraham is evidence that there's always been only one way of salvation. There's always been only one way that sinful men could ever be justified before a holy God, and that is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And so when you read the Old Testament and think about how God dealt with folks like Abraham and others, remember that God has always only had one way of salvation. There are not two different ways. There's not a different way for the Jews by which they earn the salvation by being righteous and obeying the law and being circumcised, and another way for Gentiles by which we just shortcut all of that stuff and we just have faith. No, it's always been by God's grace through faith in Christ. Just one way of justification. God justifies every one of us exactly the same way. That means it doesn't matter what language you speak. It means it doesn't matter what color your skin is. That means it doesn't matter what time in history you happen to live, Jew or Gentile, whatever your background. All men are justified in exactly the same way through God's by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith simply means you trust the sovereign Lord of all of creation to do what he says. You believe that you put your faith in God, not in yourself. Your faith is not in your faith. Your faith is in God. He is able to do everything he promises. Nobody can stop him, and therefore he will always keep his promises no matter what the circumstances. Trust God. He alone can save. He alone does save. He alone has always saved in the same way. He saves men through Jesus, his Son. Have you trusted in him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these things that Paul lays out clearly here in this letter regarding the way in which you justify sinners, regarding the way in which faith is so important in the receiving of the promises that you give. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless each of us to have this type of godly saving faith, to live for Christ day after day, to serve Christ, and to honor Christ. Please forgive our sins. Please forgive us for not trusting and not believing as we ought. And bless us to live for the Lord Jesus from this day forward. Through faith, we ask this in his precious name. Amen.